Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And I'm going to be starting a message that will last three services. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to preach from now through three services, but I'll be coming back with part two on Sunday morning and part three on Sunday evening, and the title of the message is The Power of Godly Habits. The Power of Godly Habits. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that's talking about behavior, the former behavior. The former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. You know, you can't trust human flesh. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And I'm going to stop there. I actually read one more scripture than what I had planned on reading. But Paul is talking about the old man. He talks about the new man. Now, tonight, we're starting this series, The Power of Godly Habits. The Power of Godly Habits. Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 21, the Bible talks about overcoming evil with good. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It was said of Jesus in Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 16, that when they sought to find Jesus, they went into the synagogue because his custom was that he always was in church on the Sabbath. So Jesus had some very good habits. God bless you. You may be seated. And we define a habit as a settled way of behaving. That is doing something frequently enough that you can do it almost without thinking. In other words, it becomes a lifestyle for you. Also, something that is hard to give up, especially when it becomes an addiction. And it's all right to be addicted to good things. Paul said that he was addicted to the ministry of the saints. So what we want to do, we want to discuss some godly habits. And I have a good long list of godly habits. And we're going to be talking about that again Sunday morning and then Sunday night. And hopefully we'll be able to finish this. The first godly habit that I want to discuss is a habit of praying. Now, you get in a habit of praying. And I know that we use the word discipline, and discipline is the name of the game in Christianity. However, if everything you do is just discipline, 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 and there's no real unction or desire in your heart to do it, it gets old in a hurry. And I know that there are times in which I have had to discipline myself for praying, but there have been other times, and this is true most of the time with me, and that is I can't wait until I get in prayer. And whenever I pray, I don't like to think that, you know, I've got to stay here for an hour, hour and a half, or 2 hours, but I like to think that, you know, I can just pour my heart out to God and forget about the clock. After a while, there's something that's just pushing prayers out of you. You feel it. You're anointed. And you pray until you don't want to stop praying. The big question comes up real often among new people in the church. They say, well, how long should you pray? And when they ask me, I always tell them, you should pray until you can't stop praying. That's when the anointing comes upon you. So that when you look at the clock and it's time for you to get up and go to work, you can go to work and still be praying. The secret to praying without ceasing is that there is a prayer in your heart and on your lips and in your mind all the time. You're communicating with God. And if you knew for a fact that Jesus Christ was walking beside you, and he promised that he would, he said he'd go with us always, even to the end of the world, it would be an insult, wouldn't it, to be walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ and never say a word to him. That would be an insult, wouldn't it? And so, if you are well aware that he is there with you and that you can feel his presence, and there's something inside of you that just wants to talk to the Lord, then you don't have a problem with this praying without ceasing. This is kind of a twist of things, but I hear people that I have had people to come and confront me and say, well, you can't pray without ceasing, Brother Grant. And every person that's told me that, when I questioned them about their prayer life, there were people that were struggling to pray, and in most cases, not praying, they were praying little or none at all. One lady even told me, she said, you know, we come in the church and we'll pray for an hour, but what can you possibly say in an hour? Now, This is not a gender thing, but I've never seen a lady that couldn't talk an hour. And prayer is a two-way conversation. It's God talking to man and man talking to God, and I've never seen a man that couldn't listen for an hour. Oh, my. Meanwhile, back on the ranch. But can you feature, though, someone being in the presence of the great Creator, the great Lord of heaven, and that person can't even think of a thing to say that would last an hour? What do you possibly say? Well, if nothing else, just to develop prayer language, why don't you start talking about the weather to the Lord? That's how we usually start talking to people that we don't know. I said, well, it's a fine day, isn't it? Yeah. Great day. The Lord, you think it's going to snow today? I'm sure he knows, you know, but there's a lot of things that you could start off with. Can't pray. Psalm the 55th chapter, this is a psalm of David. Psalm 55, verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening, morning, at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Evening, morning, noon. Now, you notice he didn't say morning, noon, and evening. And the reason why is because the Jewish evening precedes the day. Starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. So he was talking about praying in the evening, then in the morning, starting at 6, and then he prays at noon. Three times a day. And you may question, well, you need to pray three times a day, and I know that people that work on a secular job, sometimes that's a little difficult. It's difficult to get alone someplace and pray. Every job that I've had, though, I've had the opportunity to steal away in some quiet place and pray. Well, you do have people that come by you, and people to talk, and some will come in and say, what are you doing? And I have not hesitated at all by saying, well, I was just having a time of prayer here at noon. And I've had some to say, well, I'll catch you later. Some that I felt that I need to talk to then because of it was a job situation. I said, that's okay, we'll talk now. And so, you know, I was always nice and kind. You never want to be nasty about something that's sacred. You know, you got to keep that in mind. I've seen people witnessing. They become so nasty that to the good news, they were the bad news when they came around. You never want to be nasty about righteous things. I've seen people get upset and mad about holiness standards, and before long they were manifesting such a bad spirit. But holiness is so sacred and so beautiful, and for somebody to have a bad attitude about it, it certainly nullifies their testimony relative to it. So, a habit of praying. Why do we need to pray? Well, we have a lot of needs. We need to draw near God. This message tonight's not about prayer altogether. But one thing that we need to do, you know, Jesus prayed, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There was a woman that came to an unjust judge in Luke 18, and I'll just make reference to this. I don't think I'll go there and read all the scriptures. Well, they're up on the board, so let's go ahead, okay? All right, there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him and saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Now I know I've heard this spoken, and I've heard lessons taught and testimonies taught about going to the Lord. If you have a need, just keep going and keep going and keep going, and it's all right to pester him, but this is not talking about that. It's actually talking about, you know, like Jesus said, deliver us from evil. Avenge me of mine adversary. And we know that our adversary, according to 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, let's go there. Our adversary is the devil. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, verse 9. Be sober, be vigilant. What do we mean when we mean vigilant? Means be watchful, be alert. You got to know what's taking place around you. Don't go to sleep. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. You have to resist the devil. James said, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. This whole business about the devil and sin, you got to be serious about it. You can't just play around with it. I mean, you have to be serious. You ever have a little dog that jumps up in your lap and you tried your best to train that dog not to do that, and every time you sit down, bloop, up in your lap he comes? This is especially true of puppies. They jump up in your lap, and you know, and seem like the more you tell them, oh, no, don't do that, don't do that. And, you know, they just wagging their tail and all over the place. And what you have to do, you have to lower your voice about 3 octaves. It always works. By the way, that works on children, too. And if you said, no, but you get down real low and you say, no, lower your eyebrows. No. You know what happens? The little dog just picks up on your spirit. The dog kind of hunkers down and looks. Now, you don't want to train your pet to be afraid of you. It's not going to be a very good pet if your pet's afraid of you. If every time you come around, he ducks down, puts his tail between his legs. Well, you don't want that. That's not what you're asking. But on the other hand, if the pet becomes destructive and is wearing his welcome out, you have to know how to say no. And I remember a mom one time, she said, I can't get this child to do a thing. I said, do you mind if I say something to the child? Oh, please do. And when the child did what she was saying don't do, I simply lowered my voice an octave and lowered my eyebrows. And I looked at the child and said, no. The child ran for mom and put his arms out. Protect me, mom. This big bad wolf is going to get me. And when James says resist the devil, that's what he's talking about. When Peter says, he used the word steadfast, you've got to resist the devil. You've got to let him know that you mean business. And by the way, some of you who keep flirting around with the devil, you know what he's going to do? What do lions do? They not only growl, they know how to bite. And they know how to eat. You go over to Violet's Zoo and you see the lions in there and you see them laying up and they're laying up in the sun. And you see the flies around. They're swatting at the flies and everything. They look so innocent. You let them get hungry, my friend, they'll eat their mother. And you have to mean business with the devil. This whole business of playing around with sin, it does not work. I say it does not work. And in prayer, you can indeed put the devil on the run. The devil trembles when you are on your knees. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And usually the battle is won or lost when you are on your knees. Amen. Let's give the Lord a great big hand. Thank you, God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The power of godly habits. Develop a habit of praying. Evening, morning, or noon, or as our day goes, morning, noon, and evening. Just develop a habit of praying. Getting a hold of God. Developing a relationship with God. I got to tell you, I appreciate my relationship with God more now than I ever have. It's just, my relationship with God has just helped me so much. I went to Odessa, Texas, and that plane was an hour and something late getting there. And I get up to Dallas, Fort Worth, and my plane, I had to walk for about 20 gates. And I've got this bad ankle. When I got down there, within sight of the gate, I saw the girl close the door and go in. And I did everything I could. I went down there and knocked on the door. I could see her down this ramp, you know. She never looked around. And, of course, they were starting the jet up, and I stepped aside and looked, and I saw the ramp coming in. I saw the jet backing up, and I thought, well, I won't get on that plane. So I stood there, and she came out. She was so nice. She said, oh, I'm so sorry. I wish I would have seen you. But once they close the door and they close the jet, they're not going to open it. That's it. And I certainly didn't expect them to. I saw a guy one time in the airport get fighting mad about it. You know. So I said, well, when can I catch the next available plane to Madison? 8 hours later. And I don't like to wait. But nevertheless, it is what it is. You know what I said? I said, I've got a couple of good books. I've got my Bible. There's a lot of chairs around here. And I'm going to go sit down and have myself a good time with the Lord. Not only that, there's Chili's right here. And then there's Cousin's Barbecue over here. And while all those people are on the plane and they're giving no snacks, I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus, for Cousin's Barbecue. I went in there and got myself a great big Texas-sized sandwich with barbecued German sausage on it. And then I got two vegetables and something to drink. And I went out there and I sat down and praised God. This is great, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I missed that plane. No, I didn't say that. But I got to tell you, there was a day in my life that would have disturbed me. I would look at it and say, well, it's a waste of time. But you know, if you know Jesus Christ and you know how to pray, it's not a waste of time. It's time well spent. I said, I won't waste my time. I'm going to, and I did. I just had a great time with the Lord. Was able to read a book that I'd taken along, a very profitable book. Now, the next good habit, the power of godly habits, and that is the habit of reading the Bible, reading the Word. Acts 17:6, the Bible says that the people at Berea were more, if we can bring that up, Sister Brenda. Acts 17:11, I'm sorry, did I say 6? 11. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that's the people at Berea, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when I like to just take my Bible and just kind of push my sleeves up, so to speak, and just get right down into it. And I got to tell you, I've had some, I taught years ago a Bible study at Calvary Gospel Church, and I've taught this by request all the way from Germany to Alaska to the Caribbean Islands, Canada, a simple Bible study entitled The Bible, The Manual for Life. Just like you have a car and you get a manual for that car. And if you've got any problems with the car, you read the manual. And sometimes you get instructions for assembling certain things. And some men can be a little impatient and they can put things together and have several parts left. I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not. I have to tell you, you know, since Marvin and Lana have been living with us, I've learned so much from Marvin. Because Marvin can do just about anything. I'm really amazed. And so he was rebuilding a pneumatic nailer that I had. And it wouldn't work, and so I was ready to throw it away and get another one. And he said, no, no, we'll rebuild it. So he called someone here in town, and for a couple of dollars or so, we got all the seals and O-rings, and he sat down there and rebuilt it. I said, have you ever rebuilt one of these? No. You sure it's going to work? Yep. I said, how do you know it's going to work? He said, because he went online and got all the instructions as to how to rebuild it printed them and sat down, and he said, I follow these. He said, I do this on everything I do. And I've noticed that he does do that. He's worked on our tractor. He's worked on the farm all. He's worked on the Bobcat. And he's doing work that would cost $100 an hour in a shop. And how do you do this, Marvin? Read the instructions. Don't overlook one detail. The Bible, the manual for life. That if you have problems, if you know anything about your Bible, and that's the thing, if you're searching the Bible carefully, when things come up, you know that you might not know exactly where it is, but it's in the Word. It's in the Bible. See, Jesus told us in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. And I got to tell you, you know, I've had some problems, and I'm going to solve this a godly way, and I've carefully combed through the pages of the Bible, looking for additional evidence or instructions as to what I should do and how I should react. This Bible is forever settled in heaven, you know. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the word of the Lord is going to stand forever. Comes to your marriage, raising children, attitude toward your brothers and sisters in the Lord, attitude toward your employer, employees, or whatever, fellow employees, the Bible has the answer. Yes, I say the Bible has the answer. I believe in this book. I preach this book, live by this book. You know, this is coming April 15th. That's coming up within a little over 2 weeks. I will have had the Holy Ghost 50 years. I thank the Lord for that. I remember when I was first saved, and some of the older saints says, I've had the Holy Ghost 50 years, Brother Grant. I thought, man, how old those people must be. They weren't old, no. They weren't old. I'm just amazed when I hear people talk about being old, and then others just so vivacious and full of life and 75 and 80 and Brother Irv Manley is going to be 97 years old the 30th of this month. That's something. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I saw on the internet today some lady in one state is going to be 116 years old, her birthday. Brother Manley is going to outlive her. What a blessing Irv and Eileen Manley have been to Calvary Gospel Church. Yes. So you need to develop the habit of reading the Bible every day. We're talking about the power of godly habits. Now, we're not going to be able to get very far into this lesson. We'll finish it Sunday morning and Sunday night. The next habit is the habit of loving everybody and loving everything that you should love. There's just some people that just, you know, they just don't like life, I guess. I don't know what the deal is. Men, love your wives. You know, Ephesians 5:28, the Bible says, so ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The last time we had a baby dedication, I talked about children that don't like to see their parents fight. And so we were in the car, and we had little Ava. Ava's 2 years old. And she was in the back seat in her little car seat, see. So I'm over here driving, and I take and pull Sister Grant over this way. And I'm teasing her, and I'm not going to tell you what I said, but I said it in teasing. And you know what little Ava did in the back seat? She says, "Help, help." And she says, "No, Papa, no. No, Papa, no. Help, help." And we both turn and look and said, "Ava, hey, Papa's only teasing." She got serious. Now, she was ready to pitch a hissy fit. That didn't sound right because Papa and Grandma are always getting along, see. "Help, help. No, Papa, no." And she can't say but two or three words together. She says a lot of different words. But she was telling me, "Help, help, no, no. Somebody come. We don't like to see people fighting." The fruit of the Spirit is the character of God. Galatians, rather, 5, 22 and 23. Oh, look at this. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." First one is love. It's mentioned first. And we know that 1 Corinthians 13 is considered the love chapter of the Bible. It's read from a lot. But the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And when we have Christ being formed in us, Paul says, "My little children, of whom I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you." And when Christ is formed in us, we develop this godly habit of loving. You know, and the thing about it is, you know, love is so much better than hate. Do you know that hate can cause you, you can lose sleep over, be miserable, feel condemned, feel dirty, trying to figure out some way you can get even with someone. And the character, when we say character, the character of an individual is the basic components that make the individual what the individual is. Character is what you are. That's why the Bible says God is love. And so we need to develop a godly habit of loving everybody. I told a gentleman one time, I was in my office, I said, "You know, you've been in here many times, and every time you're in here, you just got one complaint after the other about people. You know what you need to do? You need to go home and you need to think before you go home, is there one person in this world that I really like? And if you can come up with one person that you like at the dinner table tonight, you need to tell your family how much you respect and admire and love that person and brag that person up." And the reason why I did this, because I had previously met with his wife, and his wife says he knows not one good thing to say about anybody. And every time we eat, that's all we hear. One bad thing after the other. John 15, verse 12 through 14, and then verse 17. John 15, 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And then verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Isn't it great to, praise God, just love everybody? And love causes you to edify rather than crucify. See, some people always want to crucify everybody. Love causes you to edify them, to build them up, to give them life, to give them encouragement. Look at the person next to you and say, "I sure love you." Now turn to the person that's away from you and tell them, away from the other person. I sure love you. Oh, my. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16, it's a very similar verse, but it's talking about our love for each other. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, so ought we to lay down our lives for the brethren. Love always causes you to put the other person first. It's not about you, it's about them. I said, it's not about you, it's about them. So we need to develop a habit of loving. Love everybody that you possibly can. That's why I like this song that we sing around here about once or twice a year. Give me that old-time religion. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. It's good enough for me. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. It's good enough for me. You know, I praise God. When I was in the hospital with cancer, and then when I went back with a heart attack, I got to tell you, there were people that came to me that were not in the church that just flooded the atmosphere with love when they came in. I was so amazed. And I got a call from a lady in East Texas, and she had found out that I had cancer, and she attended a church that happened to be not far from where I grew up. And these people, I didn't think they believed in healing. I didn't even know if they believed in prayer. At least the picture that was painted to me when I was a kid. You know, so I kind of grew up, and when I was first got into church, it was kind of one of these things where I guess I just felt a little bit more righteous and holy than those people. But when I was in the hospital, this lady gave me a call. She said, I heard you were in the hospital with colon cancer. I just want to give you a testimony. She said, my husband had a brain tumor. And we have a powerful prayer group in our church. Now, they do not believe in receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But she said, we have a powerful prayer group in our church. When I found out from some of your relatives that you were in the hospital, I put you on that prayer group. And I want you to know that your name is being called 2 or 3 times a day by the people in our church. I got to tell you, it changed my opinion of that church. And then I got a call from a lady in Florida. I didn't know anything about her church, but she said she read it online. Now, I don't know where she got it, but that I had cancer. And she said, I just want you to know that we have a powerful prayer chain in our church. She said, I may never see you, Reverend Grant, but I'm believing that God's going to heal you. So when I asked her where she went to church, she told me. I was amazed. I thought, wait a minute. There was a time, you know, that these people thought speaking in tongues was of the devil. And for the most part, Pentecostals thought that they were God's frozen people. But, you know, with all the cards and emails and telephone calls that I got, even non-Pentecostal people, I said, you know what? Changing my opinion. So when I had a heart attack and my blood pressure was 50 over 20 and I was in UW hospital and they wouldn't even let me brush my teeth. They said, it could kill you. Don't be moving. You'll just pass out, go into a coma. So they were going to take me in and put a stent in my heart. And I got to tell you, I was very afraid. I'd had an arteriogram ran back when I had cancer. They go into your groin. They came up and went through my pit of my arm and out into my hand, and they were trying to flush a blood clot I had. Man, you're talking about pain. Oh. Then they gave me a medication, and I just caused me to jerk, jump, and quiver. And I really thought I was going to die. And so when they told me they're going to go back, enter into your groin and go up into your heart, I said, oh, God, I can't take this. Can't take it. So when my blood pressure was so low, I was lying there on the bed, dreading this. In walks one of the nurses. And she came over to ask me a few questions, and she fooled around with the equipment and everything. Then she came and just pulled the curtain. And she said, my wife was there, my son Steve. She said, Pastor Grant, you mind if I talk with you? I said, well, yes. I mean, I'd like for you to talk with me. She said, I perceive that you're full of fear. And I said, I am. She said, now I could lose my job over this. But she said, you know, I just feel a directive from God that God wants me to pray for you. Told me who she was rather than where she went to church. So she had Steve and my wife together around the bed with me. And she started praying, and the presence of God came in. All three of them were praying, just not a loud prayer. And all of a sudden, she began to sing a song in tongues. My wife joined in tongues, and so did Steve. And all of a sudden, I felt a peace that came over me. Totally came over me. And she kept on praying and singing, and so did Steve, and so did Sister Grant. And then all of a sudden, she went over and pulled the curtain back. She said, I sense that this fear has left. I said, yes, it's okay. I got to tell you, you know, she was not of our faith. But she had a hold of God. And I told Sister Granna, when you see her, make sure that you express your sincere love and appreciation to her. When they took me in and did the stent, truthfully, I was watching it on a monitor there, but I didn't know. I don't know what I thought, but all of a sudden they said, it's over. And I said, it's over? We said, you were watching it. Well, you know, you see your heart beating like this. And I didn't even know they'd performed it. I don't know whose heart I thought that was, but it was mine. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. I want you to stand. Sunday morning will be part two, and Sunday night will be part three. When we sing this again, I want you to just step out and just go to people around you and start shaking hands while you sing this. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me.